We are continuing our series entitled Sent on the Book of Acts. You guys been enjoying this series, yeah?
I'm loving it.
Renan's loving it. We always know Renan's loving it. We're going to continue in Acts chapter 10 today. You know, last weekend, Hannah and I were away for a friend's wedding and also getting time with her family in St. Louis. But I heard Rob did an awesome job last Sunday talking about the heartbeat of Jesus's vision. Amen. Amen. And being called higher by the example of Tabitha in the scriptures. And as Rob foreshadowed last week, today we're going to see this major moment in the book of Acts where the gospel is now going to be brought to the Gentiles as well, the non-Jews, those outside of Israel. And so as Rob mentioned last Sunday, this is Jesus's vision. This is the plan. This is what we're seeing fulfilled as we read the book of Acts. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so now we're getting into the ends of the earth. We're getting into this time where God is going to bring this good news to the Gentiles. And this is a historic moment, a key moment in Scripture. And it's really a moment that the Jews needed to have so that they could see that the gospel isn't just for them and their families, but it's for all families. It's for the Gentiles as well. It's for Greeks. It's for Romans. But to be clear, the Jews saw the Gentiles as not a part of God's people, as impure or unclean. In fact, the Jews didn't even associate with the Gentiles. It was technically against their law. So that's how much of their of this dividing wall that there was. Does that make sense, guys?
Yeah.
And so God knew that this was going to be hard for the Jews to accept that these non-Jews would be becoming a part of their spiritual family. God knew that it wasn't going to be easy. So what does he do here? Well, he's going to orchestrate something so powerful, so clear, so divine, that it leaves the Jewish leaders without excuse to realize that the gospel is truly for the Gentiles as well. Amen? And in the same way, there are times in our lives when God is really trying to get our attention. That God is really trying to make a point in our life. He's orchestrating something in our life so that we can come to know him in a deeper way. You ever experienced that?
Yeah.
Where you feel like God is trying to get your attention somehow? Yeah. Maybe sometimes you're going about your day and you have something coincidental happen, but you look at it kind of more as a coincidence. And you're like, I think God might be at work through that conversation or that stranger that I met or something that I read in my Bible today, right? You know, for me, a couple days ago, I had a situation like this. I was on the subway and I forget where I was going. I think I was just starting my day going down to NYU. And it was one of those days where I was, you know, sometimes you get on the subway and you're like, please, no one bother me today. I just want to read all the way to my stop. And every time that's my mindset, it never happens, right? Like, guys come on the train drumming or whatever. But on this day, it was a little bit different. There was this awesome woman who was basically looking for homeless people on the subway train and handing out food, handing out different needed things. But there wasn't any homeless people on that subway car. So she kind of realized, okay, there's not a lot to do here. But then I was standing right near her. And she's kind of looking at the whole subway car. You know, everyone's kind of facing their phone or not, you know, not making conversation. And she just has this moment where she's indignant. And she's like, where is the joy? Like, we woke up today. We're alive today. And we all look dead. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm about to have my quiet time right now with this lady on the train. And she just, obviously, she was this believer, really had some form of faith in her life, and she was basically just trying to say, we all need to love each other. We're all going through hard things in life. Just say hi to someone next to you on the train, and I'm just sitting there being convicted because that day I woke up tired. I woke up ungrateful. And so I needed that moment. I was like, wow. And then later that night, Hannah and I are at a dinner at Emmaus' house with a table full of formerly incarcerated people. And then this woman named Jessica starts sharing, and she shares this poem about gratitude. And the poem was almost like verbatim what this woman on the subway car was saying. And so I'm sitting there like, second moment in the day, now it's the end of my day, and I couldn't help but share with the group at dinner. I was like, you know, I feel like I needed to hear that today, right? Well, we have these divine moments where we just see God at work. Maybe it's a stranger, maybe it's someone you know, but there are also times where we're praying for specific things. And maybe we even have a hard time believing the prayers we're praying, but God hears them. He hears these prayers, these desperate cries, these prayers that we're asking of him, and he is actively working to answer them, to answer those prayers. He's seeking us. And so we're about to read about a praying Gentile named Cornelius and how God is orchestrating something for him and his household. We're about to see in action what I like to call some divine orchestration, all right? That's what we're going to be reading about today and learning from, which is the title of our sermon today, Divine Orchestration. As we read this, guys, I want you to pay careful attention to how God is at work all throughout this chapter and how he is intentional in wanting to bring this gospel to the Gentiles. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
You guys ready? You guys ready to dig in?
All right,
let's do this. Acts chapter 10. The scriptures will be up on the screen. Let's start in verse 1.
Come on, Mark.
It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, and what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came and said to him, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. We'll stop there. Okay, so just in this first chunk that we read, so Cornelius and his family, again, they're Gentiles. He's a soldier, but he has this fear of God in his life. He's a praying man, like I said. And an angel comes to him and he says, this angel says, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. I think it's important to note that his heart for the poor and needy, it came up as an offering to God. You guys see that there? And I think it helps us see the heart of God, that God cares about the poor. Right? God cares about injustice. Cornelius isn't just a non-Jew, but he's a human being made in the image of God, and he decided to care for the poor and needy. Amen? He decides to give gifts to the poor, and this God sees and he blesses. I think this is in the Bible for a reason. That we need to see that God saw his heart. And he says, you know what? I'm going to work through your family. I'm going to begin with your family to spread this gospel. But the angel also says, hey, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon. And who is this Simon? Well, it's Simon Peter. It's the apostle Peter. And so now we're going to read about what happens the next day as God is now going to orchestrate something with Peter. All right, so this is Cornelius. Now we're moving to Peter's house. You guys tracking here? We're good? All right, verse 9. This is Peter's vision. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on a roof to pray. Notice that theme of prayer in both of these passages. They're both praying, praying people. Verse 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. That'll be us at Thanksgiving on Thursday. Verse 11, he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, right? So, man, if it happened three times, God is clearly trying to get a message across. And it says, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. Verse 17, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. We'll stop there for now. You guys starting to pick up on this right here? You seeing some divine orchestration going on? You know, I want to highlight verses 11 and 12 and kind of verse 15 as well. This is kind of maybe a depiction of what our boy Peter was seeing. I don't know if it was exactly like that, but this is kind of weird, right? He's just up on a rooftop praying, and he just sees this sheet come down full of all these four-footed animals, all of these different kinds of animals that really him and no one he's known has eaten before. But as he's seeing all these animals, there's a reason why. And then God says to him, "Hey, don't call anything impure that God has made clean." You know what God's getting at here? He's saying, "Hey, don't call the Gentiles unclean or that they're not, that I'm not for them." God's trying to make a point to Peter here that this is my family as well, right? He's not just talking about animals. He's not just talking about a zoo. He's talking about this new people group that God wants to make clear is for him and his glory as well. You guys see that there?
Yeah.
And so God has always had this plan. We see this throughout the Old Testament, that the gospel, that Jesus, this Messiah, would be for all nations. So that's why God has Peter have this vision, because he wants him to see that God can make everyone clean. God can make everyone pure. And who's doing that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus himself. And I love this moment that exactly while Peter is kind of processing this vision, in that moment is when the Spirit says, "Hey, go downstairs and don't hesitate." Like, I mean, it's just so timed. He's probably like baffled, like, "What did I just see?" And then knock, 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 there's people downstairs. And he's seeing God at work, right? Again, what do we call that? We call that divine orchestration. Amen? Amen. You know, the definition of orchestration, I think this is just kind of important to know because this is what God does a lot. But the definition is the planning or coordination of the elements of a situation to produce a desired effect. Okay, what does God desire? For all people to be saved. That's God's desire. So we got two men, two visions, one goal, which is salvation for all. That is God's goal here. But we're not done yet in this passage. So this is day 3 that we're about to read about here, starting at verse 23. All right? You guys ready?
Yeah.
All right. Let's look in verse 23 here. It says, "The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends." Man, Cornelius is like, I'm about to throw a party. I think this is going to be a good day for my household, right? An angel told me to get this guy. It's probably going to be a good day. Let's get everyone here. Verse 25, "As Peter had entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people." All right, here's a really important part. "He said to them, 'You are all well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with the Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?'" Okay, so now after this, we'll skip down to verse 33 here, but Cornelius is basically going to recap what happened, right? What we just read earlier. But we see in verse 33, he says, "Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, amen, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Boom. All of that orchestration for that moment, for Peter to say what he just said, to realize what he just realized, to really have this moment of metanoia, right? The Greek word for repentance. Peter's mind is changed. And now his whole life and the history of the Christian church is going to be changed because of Peter's metanoia. Right. Because how God changed Peter's mind. And how God showed him, hey, God does not show favoritism. So now that Peter has realized this, he's going to go on and describe in detail to Cornelius and his household, hey, here's what's gone down. Jesus has been crucified, but he also rose from the dead. He's going to get into basically sharing the gospel with his household, because now he sees, hey, the gospel's for them too. So just like I've been doing to all the Jews, let me do that here. Yeah. And so Peter gets in preaching mode and he starts telling them about Jesus. But while Peter's doing this, God is going to put an even bigger stamp of approval on the Gentiles. We're going to see a kind of wild moment here as we continue. And so in verse 36, and I'll read a lot of scripture today, all right? But hey, we're going through the book of Acts. We got to do it justice. You guys with me?
Yeah.
All right, verse 36. I know it's a lot to take in. We will have some practicals. All right, verse 36. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Verse 39, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead, and on the third day caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Verse 42, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Okay, here's a little bit of a crazy part. "While Peter was still speaking these words, The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being saved with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. We'll stop there. I'm going to get some water.
Come on, get up, Mark.
All right. So, big moment right here. Honestly, like I said earlier, historical moment. The way I like to view Acts chapter 10 and into 11 is basically like Pentecost 2.0, right? When we started this series, we saw this festival of Pentecost, this Jewish festival. What happened there? The Holy Spirit came from above, right, into the upper room, and the disciples were filled with the Spirit, and it enabled them to speak in different languages so that everyone could hear this message of repentance and forgiveness, right? Then the Jews were like, and Jesus said that was going to happen. Now, flash forward, household of Gentiles, not Jews. What does God do? The same thing, the same powerful moment, this time for the Gentiles. God's trying to say, I did the same thing for you guys back in Jerusalem. You can't argue with this. I gave them the same Spirit. I gave them the same gift. And so Peter's reaction is, well, we need to do what we did at Pentecost. They need to be saved. They need to be baptized. Yeah. That's what we did. That's what the 3,000 people did in Acts chapter 2. And so Peter, he says, hey, they've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. When he says just as we have, he's talking about how the Spirit came on them in Acts 2. And the Spirit, just a little teaching moment for you guys here. In the book of Acts, there's two ways people receive the Spirit. And these two historical moments, it's the outpouring of the Spirit. If you notice the language here, it says from above, right? And so it's coming from God, filling them with the Spirit, giving them the gift of speaking in these languages. The other form that we receive the Holy Spirit, which is more common throughout the book of Acts, is through baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? Peter says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will be filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit. So just because some people on this day are now have this gift of speaking in languages, it doesn't negate that they all need to be baptized and to be forgiven of their sin in the waters of baptism and to receive this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right, a little teaching for you guys. So this is a big moment. And so Peter's like, I got no arguing to do. I think God's made it abundantly clear. But just because Peter sees this, it doesn't mean that all his friends and all the other Jews are just going to quickly be like, all right, cool, man. I guess everyone's in the church now, right?
Yeah.
So he's going to have to go back to the other Jews and basically say what happened here. So let me just skip this slide. So this is, again, Peter kind of explaining what this moment is, and this will bring even more clarity for you guys. So verse 15, Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning in Jerusalem. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift, that gift being the outpouring of the Spirit, he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? I love that conviction. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Amen?
Amen.
So now they all see that this gift of repentance is being gifted to all people. God says, I want everyone to experience a new life. And this divine orchestration is now complete. They get it. God's point has been made and lives are changed forever. And I think what we have to see is that this story is the beginning of our story. We are Gentiles, right? We are not from the nation of Israel. Most of us, I'm pretty sure, are not Jews by our, you know, our heritage, right? So this is our story. Besides Olivia here, here we go. And then a couple other people that I'll mention in a second that have to do with my family, my story. But this is a big moment. This is the beginning of our story, guys, of God coming to save us and give us the gospel. You know, in verse 17, I love how Peter says, "Who is I to think that I could stand in God's way?" Basically saying, hey, I'm an apostle. Yeah, I know I'm the rock of the church. But who am I to stop God from saving a soul? Who am I to stop God from saving this new group of people? The last thing Peter wanted to do was stand in God's way. And guys, this should be our heart as well. That we say, God, I don't want to stand in your way. But you know, sometimes as disciples, when we don't share our faith, when we don't decide to have compassion and see God using us in someone else's life, you know, we can kind of flake it off like, ah, I'll get them next time. I didn't share my faith today. I could have talked to that classmate, could have talked to that person I was eating next to, but there's plenty more people out there. We kind of can brush it off, but the reality is we're doing the opposite of what Peter just said. We could actually be standing in the way of a work of God, standing in God's way to give someone the gospel. Guys, we can't be the people that stop divine orchestration from happening, right? We want to be that. We want to be the vessels that God uses, just like Peter here, to save people who are praying to God, who want to know God, who already have a form of faith in their life, or maybe they don't know God at all, but God's saying, you're going to be the way for these people to know me. Don't stand in my way. Amen?
Amen.
We got to take that seriously. And so for you, in what ways are you standing in the way of God?
Yeah.
I mean, really think about that. Who do you know that you've known for years, but you've never told them the gospel? They've never come to know Jesus in the way that you want them to. In what ways can you grow in being used by God to go and make disciples, to let God use you to make that divine orchestration happen? And not just to say, not just to go do that to say, oh, I'm evangelistic now. No, to do that to please God, to honor God. And so I think that's one thing that we need to take from the story. Peter didn't stand in the way of God, so we shouldn't either. But the other thing I think we can learn from this story is that each key player did their part in this story, right? When that angel came to Cornelius and said, hey, send men to Joppa, Cornelius could have said, nah, I'm good, right? He could have said, no, that kind of sounds weird. Or when Peter had this vision of all these animals with this sheet coming down, and God told him, the Spirit told him, hey, go downstairs. Peter, if he wanted to, could have said, no, I'm going to finish my prayer time. Or no, I'm still processing this dream. I'm still processing this vision. But they both obeyed. And because they both obeyed what the Spirit was saying and what this angel was saying, we're here today. I mean, really. Because of their obedience, the church has spread like wildfire throughout the ages. God blesses obedience. Amen, guys? God blesses when we say, you know what? This doesn't make sense. This is kind of weird, but I'm seeing it as a work of God. I'm seeing it as divine. And so I am going to obey. What is divine? The scriptures, the Bible that we read. So anything we obey in the Bible, we're going to be part of divine orchestration, right? When we obey that. You know, for me, I want to close out with a more personal story here. I want to take you all the way back to circa 1995, all right? This is my mom, and that's me with my mom at a Hope for Kids event. This is shortly after my parents had become disciples of Jesus. And I want to just share kind of my family story. You know, we looked at a household in this story, right? Cornelius's household. I want to talk about mine a little bit. My mom, similar to a Cornelius, my mom was a praying woman. A woman grew up in church, and she was praying specifically. She had recently been married to my dad. God, help us to find a church community that takes the Bible seriously. Wow. I mean, she was praying this prayer like, God, I want to know the Bible. I've grown up in church, but I want to know the scriptures. I want to be called to the scriptures.
Yeah.
Flash forward, my mom is printing music out of Staples. My parents are both musicians. And as she's at this Staples, this man named Philip comes up to my mom. I know, biblical name, kind of cool. Comes up to my mom, says, hey, I see you're printing music. You're a musician and talk about music. I want to invite you to a concert. And he says, I'm a guitarist. I'm a classical guitarist. You guys should come over and come out to this show. And she was like, sure, that sounds great. And I think Philip might have dropped in there. Yeah, we're a church community as well. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he was just trying to get the music to lure my parents, right? But they went, and as they went to that concert, they met a lot of disciples. And as they're meeting people and having conversations, my mom's like, oh my goodness, these all seem like followers of Jesus. Wow. And they're reading scripture over in the corner with that person. You know, it just hit them like, wow, this is kind of what we've been praying for. And so flash forward, my mom and dad become disciples and they decide to make Jesus Lord. They both got baptized on the same day. My dad got baptized, got out, asked my mom, what is your good confession? Jesus Lord, baptized my mom. And it was in this awesome moment in Wayne, New Jersey. And that was the beginning of my story and my family's story, my siblings. And so after that, flash forward to 2010, that's my baptism. That's me and my dad kind of embracing there. And then years later in that same hot tub filled with sinful water is my brother. And my brother gets baptized as he's in high school, his senior year. And it was just such a cool moment for me to see, wow, God blessing the faith of this one man, Philip. Here's the cool part. Philip is a Jewish Christian, right? So just like Peter was a Jewish Christian helping this Gentile family, Philip is Jewish Christian, meeting my family. He didn't grow up as a Christian, but he met Jesus. He was convinced by the gospel. The scriptures convinced him, and for years, he's been giving his life to God and doing that. It's an older picture of Philip, but he is an insane classical guitarist. And I think God knew there needed to be a musical connection to reach my family. But it kind of hit me as I was writing this sermon. I texted my mom. I was like, wasn't Philip Jewish? Is Philip Jewish? She was like, yeah. I was like, perfect. This is so great. This is exactly what the scripture's talking about. But I can't tell you how grateful I am for this man. I mean, I can't even imagine my life if he didn't walk up to my mom in a Staples and not stand in the way of God.
Yeah.
I wouldn't know my wife, right? I wouldn't know any of you guys. I don't know what in the world I'd be doing. I'd be very, very lost and entrenched in my sin.
Love you, Mark.
Love you too, Shay.
Come on, Mark.
But guys, this story we read is the beginning of our story. It's the beginning of your story. And God wants you to be like a Philip, to talk to someone in a Dunkin' Donuts, to talk to someone in the student union. And Renan does that a lot. If you want to go to Dunkin', go with Renan. But he wants us to imitate Peter in this way. But are you going to see these moments as divine orchestration? When maybe you get on the subway today and you see someone with a college crew neck, with a college hoodie, maybe it's your school. Are you just gonna say, oh, that's cool, they go to my school? Or are you gonna say, oh my gosh, God might want me to meet them today. Maybe this is the Spirit at work. Let me not stand in the way of God. Because again, who are we to stand in God's way? He is God. He is good. He only wants to help us. He only wants to work through us to help save souls. You know, we know this scripture. Oh, this is kind of a summary of this passage. God sent an angel and a sinner to save a household, right? The center of being Peter. And in the same way, God can do this today. But we all love this scripture. In Acts 17, those are the heaters going on. We're not going to, you know, building's not falling apart. Heaters around them. Acts 17, from one man, he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their times, their set times, and the fixed limits of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps feel around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That is happening every day, and we get to be a part of it every day. You know, maybe someone has met you this semester. Maybe you're new to this ministry, this group, and maybe you're still trying to figure out, is this from God? Does God want me to be here? Is this from God? Is that why I met this person? And I think God's trying to tell you today, yes, I love you. I'm seeking you. I see that you're seeking me. I'm working in your life.
Amen. Yeah.
You are here for a reason if you're here today. Not because we're so great, but because God is so great.
Amen.
And because God is saying, I want to use you in ways that you could never imagine. I have a deeper calling for you. I have a higher calling for you. And God's saying, follow me. Follow me and be my disciple. You are here for a reason. You know, if you look in verse 39, as we close out with communion, Peter, as he's explaining what happened, he says, they killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. God has already chosen people, some including us. But if you're new here today, God has already chosen people in your life to help you get to know the cross, to help you get to know the love of God. And the reason why we take communion every week is to be reminded of our why, is to be reminded of why there's divine orchestration happening. But I would say the biggest moment of divine orchestration is when Jesus died on the cross. And, oh my goodness, all the factors that had to come into play. The Jews to not understand that he was the Messiah, although he was perfect, right? You know, Pilate to still say, even though it seemed like Jesus was innocent, for Pilate to follow through. All these things that had to happen for Jesus to die for us is divine orchestration.
For sure.
That leads to our life and us having divine orchestration for others. And so as we take communion, let's think about that, guys, that, man, God planned this all out so that thousands of years ago, Jesus could begin our story on the cross. He could give us a chance at receiving this gift of repentance and having the opportunity to pass this gift on to the people around us. And so for communion, we don't have enough of the cups today with the wafer on top. So we're going to have some people passing out cups of juice and also crackers. So raise your hand if you still need communion, if you don't already have the normal cup. And they will go around and pass that out to you guys. And so I'm going to pray for our time of communion here. Really want to encourage us to reflect on the divine orchestration of the cross. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this time that we can reflect on your power, on your intentionality, God, that you chase us down, Lord. You want a relationship with us. You want to reveal your love to us, God, through the scriptures, through the people you put in our lives, God. God, we are so grateful for your blood that was shed. We're so grateful for your body that was broken. And Lord, I pray that right now we can just focus on what you've done, that we can take time to just be grateful in this season of Thanksgiving, to just be thankful for your cross and to do this each and every day, God. Lord, we need you. We love you. I pray that you would just minister to our hearts as we close out our service. as we take this time to commune with you and with one another. We love you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.